Well, I wonder if you're worried about things you have to do, all the things that are on your to-do list. Here you are on a Sunday morning in this building, along with God's people, and you're trying to focus on worship, but there's a long list of things which have to be done, and it's in the back of your mind all the time. And there's this nagging concern about whether you're going to get them done, and just as likely, if you're like me, wondering if you'll forget to do some of them, or if there are a whole lot you've forgotten to put on the list. Things to do. Being and doing. Well, is our passage today about Mary and Martha all about being and doing? I've heard many people say it's not what you do, but what you are that matters. And then I've heard others say, well, it's all very well saying what you are, but it's what you do that counts. Handsome is as handsome does, as they used to say. And there are many variants of sayings along these lines, aren't there? And here's the one that is perhaps the best known as a form of graffiti on public places. It speaks to itself, does it not? Well, what is the message that Jesus is giving in the story of Mary and Martha? None of the above, I suggest. And we need to look at the context to see that. So if you could have your Bibles to hand at Luke 10 and verse 38, at top of page 1042 in the red Bibles in your pews, that would be a help. But the context is this. Jesus is resolutely, determinedly heading for Jerusalem and his death, which he knows is going to happen. And he spelt out the cost to his followers of what it is going to mean to be his disciple and follow him. And that's from chapter 9, verse 51 onwards. He sends out 72 of his followers in chapter 10 to tell others that the kingdom of God is breaking in. And then an expert theologian seeks to test Jesus' own theology by asking which of God's commandments matters most. And Jesus' answer, we all know, but here it is on the screen, it's in chapter 10 and verse 27. Love the God, Lord your God, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbour as yourself. And then Jesus tells the story of the Good Samaritan in order to define what the word neighbour means in this context. And the story also shows, of course, what it means to love your neighbour, to do good to those who you come across, including all those who are not naturally your friends, those you get along with, but also those who may be alien or hostile and consider themselves to be your enemies. And what the Mary and Martha story does, and the one which follows, is to tell us something of what loving God involves. On the one hand, loving a neighbour, on the other, loving God. And we see that it means simply paying attention to Jesus, and then, in the context of prayer, Jesus teaches us a particular form of prayer. So let's focus for a moment on Martha. She lives with Mary, who must be a younger sister, and Lazarus, who is probably a still younger brother. We know that from the way John puts it in his Gospel in chapter 11. And I wonder if you noticed whose house it was. It's Martha's house, her home. That's where they live, and it means that she is not only the eldest daughter, but she's possibly also a widow who has inherited the house and is providing for her siblings. But more importantly, she is a woman who's opened her home to Jesus, showing herself to be a loyal follower of Jesus, willing to do all she can to support him in his work. And we know that from the other Gospels that Jesus, as a man who had no home himself of his own, enjoyed spending time in this house. And he was well looked after there. And we see from that, don't we, that using our homes for Jesus in hospitality and kindness is something that is a form of service that Jesus values. And it's something that I think most of us can do. Martha's described, however, as distracted by all the preparations that had to be done. And I want you to notice that these preparations are necessary. They're preparations that had to be made. And Martha is doing just that. She's serving Jesus. And Luke mentions, with approval, a number of women in the course of his gospel who did exactly that. So you can go back a few chapters and find Peter's mother-in-law, who looks after them in Peter's house, where Jesus was staying when he was in Capernaum. And then there's a whole list of wealthy women in chapter 8, verse 3, who helped finance Jesus' touring ministry. And we find that Jesus puts a very high value on service of all kinds of this type. And his own words and his own example show at the Last Supper just what he thinks about this. The greatest is the one who serves, and he himself says, I am among you as one who serves. So let no one decry the practical service given by many in support of Jesus and out of loyalty and faith in and love for him. But the point is not that. The point is that Martha is distracted by the need to get these things done. In particular, the reference to the preparations that had to be made seems to mean preparation of food. That's probably what she was about. She was about the preparation of a meal for all the people who were coming in, Jesus and his friends. Much to do. And Jesus understands that she is worried and upset about the situation. He says so in verse 41, you were worried and upset about many things. And here's a point for us, isn't it? With our to-do lists, whatever they may be, Jesus knows that we're worried and upset about things we have to do. Working for Jesus. But of course, everything we do is for him. There's actually no difference at all, is there, between work that we think of sometimes, perhaps, as work for God, church activities, or what other people think of as Christian work. No distinction in reality between that and what other people refer to as secular work. Because we're told expressly, aren't we, in that verse read at the outset, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord and not for men. It is the Lord Christ you're serving. In all the tasks of life, in all the ordinary things of life, we are there to serve God and to do it to please him. Think perhaps of yesterday. A lot of people here doing the churchyard clear-up. I was preparing lunch. Probably most people, if asked, was that serving God? They'd say, yes, that was. And yet when you go home and you do the gardening or the cooking, that's serving God just as much. Because what matters is the attitude you do it with. What are you seeking to do? Are you seeking to please God in every part of your life? Because that's what he's looking for him to be at the centre and you to seek to please him. And so it's a terrible, terrible mistake to think of some things as work for God and others as simply things that have to be done. There is no such distinction or dividing line. Because the Lord puts us where we are to work for him, to serve him, whether it's in the world of paid employment, the world of home and family, the world of the Samaritan who cared for those he came across, who regarded him with hostility. Everything, absolutely everything, is to be done in service of God. And if that sounds a bit like the Bryan Adams song, everything I do it for you, it only goes to show that even the highest things, such as love, can become idolatry. Everything we do, we should do it for the Lord. Well, I wonder if your to-do list gives you cause for concern and the fear that there are things that aren't on it, that should be on it, and that you've forgotten. And are you worried about how all these things are going to get done? Those who are involved in preparations for weddings, I think, have particular stresses and concerns about a list of things that have to be done. But what does Martha do? Well, she does the right thing, doesn't she, with her to-do list, in the sense that what does she do? She goes to talk to Jesus about it. Absolutely what we need to do when we have such a to-do list or a concern. Pray about it. Talk to God about it. But then she does what I think we all tend to do when we pray. She tells the Lord what he should do. Tell my sister to help me. That's the answer she wants to her prayer. And we so often come to God and we have the answer we think that we need. It's the one that we want. Don't you care, she says to Jesus, that she's left me to do the work by myself. Tell her to help me. And if you look carefully, it appears that Mary was helping Martha, and then she left her to go and listen to Jesus. And she feels that she has been left with the hard work to do. And Jesus' response is, I think, a gentle one. We see that from the repetition of the name Martha, Martha. You're worried and upset about many things. He knows that she's uptight about all this. But what he emphasizes on this, that what she needs is to trust God that he does care and listen to Jesus even more than doing the very things that she was doing out of service for him, with the best of intentions. And here's the point, isn't it? The Lord knows the lot. He knows what you think you need to do. He knows that you're seeking to serve him in what you do. He knows that you're worried and distracted about the sheer volume and difficulty of the tasks. And what he asks is that you put your trust in him. Just pay attention to him first and foremost. That is critical. Mary is sitting at the Lord's feet, verse 39, listening to what he said. The conventional position of a student listening to a teacher at the time. And though contrary to social convention, because she's a lady, Luke is pointing out that women like Mary, just as much as men, need to listen and devote themselves to Jesus' teaching. And of course, instead of telling Jesus what to do, it would have been better for Martha to listen to what he had to say. And of course, that's why we have in the next section the Lord's Prayer, which gives us an example of the way we ought to talk to God and what our priorities should be, centering on God's kingdom much more than our concerns. Look for a moment at Jesus' response. Verse 41, Martha, Martha, the Lord answered, you're worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. And if you look in your footnotes, you'll see the variance of translation. One thing is needed, or few things are needed, or only one thing is needed, but it doesn't matter much which it is. The message is absolutely clear. What is important above everything else for the disciple of Jesus is to listen to him. And I wonder if you remember the parable of the sower. The parable of the sower that Jesus has told has one group of people who hear the word of God, but the thorns choke it. And do you remember what the thorns are, what they stand for in the parable? Riches, yes. Pleasures in the world, yes. But also life worries. And Jesus, in his Sermon on the Mount, has plenty to say about worry, as we saw from our reading in Luke 12. Do not worry, he said. Seek God's kingdom first. And if you're going to do that, of course, you need, first of all, to find out what the king wants. And that means listening to him. And that puts our worries and concerns into perspective, doesn't it? Mary is commended because she has chosen what is most important. She's chosen the best, as Colin Buchanan put it in his song. What's most important for her, what's most important for us? Paying attention to the Word of God. Letting it sink in and absorbing it so that our attitudes change, so that we see more and more what's really important in life and can trust God more and more without worrying about all those things that tend to distract us and stop us putting him at the centre. It's the Lord Christ we're serving, and we can trust him in that. It is, I think, plainly after this incident that we read in John's Gospel of Martha, who is shown in that Gospel not only to be a woman with great loyalty and love for Jesus, but a woman of enormous faith. You remember, her younger brother Lazarus dies, and Jesus doesn't turn up for 4 days. And she's upset again, because she thinks that if Jesus had only come earlier, then he could have healed Lazarus of his illness and he wouldn't have died. And she says 4 things to Jesus. I wonder if you remember them. She says, "Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died." That shows faith, doesn't it? She says, "Even now I know that God will give you what you ask." That shows faith. And then when Jesus says that Lazarus will rise from death, she says, "I know he will rise again at the last day." So here is a terrific woman of faith. And then Jesus asks her, "Do you believe that I am resurrection and life? And that anyone who believes in me will live even if they die?" And her response is this: "I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God who came into the world." How did she come to a position of faith like that? She'd been listening to Jesus, hadn't she? She'd plainly taken on board the point that Jesus has just made to her in our reading this morning. And that's given her confidence in him. In the face not just of worry about things to do, which is our normal state of worry about things, isn't it? But in the hardest things of life, even in the face of death, she can trust him. And so let me finish with this, because it's in John 14, not long after that passage, that Jesus says these words: "No need for worry, no need for upset or distraction over all that there is to do." And here it comes, I hope, on the screen. "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I don't give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be